Thank you for taking the time to listen to this sermon from River Ridge Church in North Mankato, Minnesota. Our prayer is that the Lord would be blessed to use this sermon for His glory and the good of His people. If you have any questions or comments, you can send an email to office@riverridgecato.org. May you be blessed in Jesus.
All right, well, good morning, church. It's good to see you. Yeah, all right. A little late ones there, that's okay. Hey, good morning. Good to see you and be with you as always. This morning, if you have your Bible, let me encourage you to go ahead and grab your copy of the scriptures and turn with me to James chapter 1. This morning, we are going to look at verses 2 through 8. Today, we're going to begin to consider the content in the book of James. Remember, last week, we discussed the author of James being the half-brother of Jesus. We also discussed the audience of James being the 12 tribes that are in, or that were in, the dispersion. And we also discussed the general theme for the book of James, being real faith really does work. You see, James is going to drive us to be a gospel people full of gospel works. If we really believe what God's word declares, the Bible tells us there will be fruit. Now, this morning, the subject matter of our text is one that is certainly familiar to every one of us. You see, today we will be thinking through trials and hardship, something that's not necessarily the funnest topic. But while trials are certainly unenjoyable, our gospel faith does give us hope. Have you ever been through something difficult and wondered, what's the point of what I'm going through? Have you ever endured a difficult trial, a particular hardship, and wondered, why is it this way? Where is God in this difficult thing that I'm going through? Well, if you've ever been in a place like that, I trust that this portion of God's word will be beneficial to you. One of my favorite seasons of the year is, without a doubt, the blue skies and the warmth of summer, much like days that we're going to enjoy today. Much of this could be due to the fact that I thoroughly enjoy a good game of golf, and that's difficult to do when it's negative 10 and really snowy outside. But beyond golf, I just love all things summer. Believe it or not, I love mowing the lawn. I like outside projects. I love our family's annual tradition of going to the lake. Now, because I love summer so much, I have a whole lot of wonderful memories when it comes to summer. You see, when I think of summer, I think of enjoyable things. I think of playing golf. I think of being outside. I think of ease. I think of all those things that I really do enjoy. But unfortunately, there is an exception. It was the summer of 2016. It was my first year, my first actually few months being a senior pastor after serving 3 years as an associate pastor. So after some difficulty in the transition from associate to being the senior pastor, things finally slowed down in July, and summertime became a little bit more normal for me. It was mid-July, and our family was at our regular vacation spot, the lake. It's the place that we love. It's the place where we get to completely relax. Now, the lake has a very bad cell service. It's very spotty. It's usually very difficult to get a call. In fact, that's one of the reasons that we enjoy it so much. You have like one bar going in and out. You can't get any internet service. It's really difficult to get a call. But on this particular evening in 2016, in mid-July, my phone rang. As dinner was wrapping up, I answered the phone to discover that a terrible tragedy had occurred. An 8-year-old girl associated with our church had tragically died. Her parents were not believers, and her grandparents, who were believers, attended our church. Over the phone, I found out that this little girl had been riding in the back of a pickup truck. It was in a very safe area at very, very slow speeds. But regardless of how safe it was, none of that mattered. You see, the truck that she was in the back of was broadsided by a speeding car that ran a stop sign, went through the intersection, plowed into the truck, and this little girl was ejected from the back. After I counseled the family over the phone, my wife and I decided that the right thing to do was to leave the lake and to go to be with them. And so the next day, we packed everything up, and we went to go be present with the family. And it's what I'm about to say doesn't do justice to the pain that was being experienced. It was difficult beyond description. The tragedy felt absolutely senseless. The man who had broadsided this pickup truck that this little girl was riding in was actually running from the police. He had committed some kind of crime, and into the neighborhood he had ran a stop sign, probably going 70 miles an hour. And the thoughts all run through your head, like if it was just 3 seconds before or 3 seconds after, this little girl would still be alive. Now, I wish I could tell you today, standing here, that every question that the family had has been answered now. It's 2024, it's 8 years later. I wish I could tell you that all the pain was gone. I wish I could tell you this morning that everything was just fine, but I can't. It's not. It's really, really difficult. But what I can tell you, even though there are unanswered questions and there still is no doubt pain, I can tell you is that the believers in this family clung to God in the midst of this terrible, terrible tragedy. They clung to verses like Romans 8:28, that God is working all things together for the good for those who love him and are called according to his purpose. They clung to the truths of God's word, which promise a peace which surpasses all understanding. A lot of it didn't make sense. The pain was still real. Questions were still being asked, but they clung to the scriptures. I share this story because maybe you're here today and you are fresh off of something very, very hard. Or maybe you're here today and you're in the middle of something very difficult. My prayer all week has been that as we think through the verses that are before us, that you would be reminded that God sees your pain, he sees the trial that you're going through, and God is a God who won't waste anything. I'm not going to stand up here and promise today that every question that you have in regards to your trial is going to be answered. It probably won't. But I do pray that God will do something on the inside of us, that he'll be at work and remind us of eternal truths even in the midst of great difficulty. I pray that God will be gracious to encourage us and to be with us in the midst of whatever hardship we might be facing. Today's main encouragement is fairly simple. While the human experience guarantees hardship, God's word guarantees hope for the hurting. There's three things that I want to discuss this morning from James 1, 2 through 8. I want us to be reminded of the reality of trials and tribulations. They're going to come. I want us to be reminded, number two, that trials actually work to produce. And then number three, I want us to see that trials provide opportunity. Let's turn our attention to the text. James 1, starting in verse 2, I want to read down through verse 8. This is God's word. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Will you pray with me this morning? Father, as we approach your word this morning, we trust that it's truthful in all that it declares. It's powerful to meet us where we're at this morning. Father, you know every person who's in this place, and you know the trials that have been experienced, the trials that maybe are being experienced, and the trials that will be experienced. And so, Father, we turn our attention not only to your word, but we turn our attention to you. And we ask this morning that as we think through the content of your word, as we navigate a difficult subject, that you would be at work mightily, mightily in hearts and minds. Father, we ask that you would be glorified this morning, and that, as always, that you'd be at work for the good of your people. We trust you this morning, and we pray these things in your name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. So difficult subject today, but this is where God's word, or where we're at in God's word. And so today we're talking about three things: the reality of trials, the reality that trials produce, and the reality that trials provide. So let's begin with this kind of harsh reality that trials are something that are a thing that are common to all of us. Now, last Sunday, we spent a little bit of time considering the audience that James wrote to. In James 1, verse 1, it states that the original recipients to this letter were the 12 tribes describes in the dispersion. We concluded that this letter was sent to a group of Jewish Christians, but these weren't just a group of random believers in Jesus. No, this was an early group of believers who were fleeing harsh persecution. In Acts chapter 8, verse 1, we were told that in the early days of the church, persecution came, and in response to this, those who were involved, likely in the Jerusalem church, scattered. In Acts chapter 8, verse 4, we're told that as they fled, they went about preaching the word. They went about preaching the gospel. Now, remembering this context, I think, helps us to understand why James begins with such a heavy subject, why he begins with the subject of trials and tribulations. You see, the recipients of this letter were going through really, really, really hard things. Can you imagine what it must have been like to abandon your home because you were being persecuted? So much different than packing up things to go on a vacation. I'm going to be gone for a few weeks, or I might be gone for a month. But can you imagine what it must have been like to, in a rush, pack your bags and leave your home knowing that you'll never return? Can you imagine what it must have been like to actually know other believers who've been killed as a result of their faith? How would we respond fleeing from persecution as though we were being hunted down because of our love for Jesus? You see, these early Christians needed encouragement in the midst of their hardship. And the reason they needed this encouragement is because trial has a way of creating internal spiritual struggle. As I think about the internal spiritual struggle that we encounter when we go through trials, I think of Psalm 13. It's a great example of this. It was written by David when he was going through some difficult times. Now, we don't know the context of these difficult times. We don't know what it is that David was going through. It could be that when Psalm 13 was being written down, that David was running from his life from King Saul. Or maybe Psalm 13 was written while David's own son was trying to kill him. We just don't know. But either way, listen to what David writes during his particular trial. In Psalm 13, verses 1 and 2, here's what he writes. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? Do you sense the spiritual struggle on the inside of David as he's going through something really, really difficult? You see, the point is this. Trials have this way of creating this struggle that can be very, very difficult to navigate. Now, James knows this is true, and more importantly, God knows this is true, so we can be encouraged. And the initial way that we're encouraged is by simply recognizing reality. I want you to notice in James 1 verse 2 what can so easily be overlooked. We just kind of breeze right on past it. James 1 verse 2, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. Now, did you notice in verse 2 that James doesn't say, if you encounter trials of various kinds, as if they may happen for some of you and for others of you, you might not experiencing anything hard? No, he doesn't say, if you encounter trials of various kinds, but rather, James says, when you meet trials of various kinds. Church, I believe this is meant to encourage us as it is meant to help us to prepare well to face what's likely coming. You see, what if God's word hid from us the reality of hardship that we will face in this life? What if God's word painted a picture that's not reality, made everything look wonderful when in fact there was going to be hard times we had to face? Well, I would submit that if this happened, it would make the trials we experience much harder to navigate. It'd make it much harder to deal with trials if I expected that everything was going to be wonderful. In other words, not knowing hardship will come leaves us underprepared. In a somewhat humorous way, it reminds me of a time I talked my wife, Sarah, into going on a hike in Central Oregon. In Central Oregon, there's a place called Smith Rock. If you ever have the chance to go there, if you're ever in Central Oregon, go to Smith Rock. It's almost like a mini Grand Canyon. And at this place, Smith Rock, there are all kinds of hikes and beautiful views, and I wanted to go on one of these hikes. Well, the problem was my wife was 8 months pregnant with our first child, and she was absolutely not interested in difficult hikes at that time, but I wanted to go, and so I told her it was going to be fun. I said, hey, this is going to be fun. This is going to be easy. I even withheld from her the name of the hike we were doing. It was Misery Ridge. I just kind of kept that information back. But let's just say that as we got going on this difficult hike that was not easy, it just was not good. I remember getting all kinds of stares, 98% of those stares being from my wife looking at me, not saying a word, but telepathically saying, "What did you do? Why did you take me on a hike entitled Misery Ridge when I'm 8 months pregnant?" You see, my point is, had she known that this hike was going to be difficult, she could have at least have mentally prepared for what she was about to face. But thinking that the hike was going to be easy because her loving husband said it was going to be easy, and then finding out it was really hard, it just made things a lot worse. You see, the point I'm trying to make here is that God wants us to remember that trials in this life will come. James 1 verse 2, when you encounter trials of various kinds. He wants us to know that they're going to come so that we can be ready, so that we can be prepared to face them. Some trials that we experience will be really, really hard. They'll be heavy, heavy trials, trials that you'll never forget. Other trials that you go through will just be annoying, but the point is, no one is exempt. It doesn't matter how much money you have. It doesn't matter how much influence you have. None of that matters. Nobody is exempt from difficulty. Jesus himself told us that this would be the case. In John 16, 33, he says, "In this life you will have tribulation." It's confirming what James writes in James 1, verse 2, right? When you encounter trials of various kinds, Jesus says, in this life you will have tribulation. So the first thing we see is that trials will come. And oddly enough, I know it doesn't make sense maybe right off the bat, but I think this is actually an encouragement to us. The Bible doesn't lie to us. It doesn't tell us everything's going to be rosy when it's not going to be rosy. We know from God's word and even from human experience, difficulty is going to come so we can prepare. We can be ready to face it. The second way we can be encouraged this morning is to just simply know what trials do. Trials work to produce. Look at what the text says in verses 3 and 4 of James chapter 1. James 1 verses 3 and 4. "For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." The second area of encouragement this morning is that trials produce. Now, one of the biggest temptations in the midst of trials is just to think that the hard things we are going through are absolutely wasted. This can be especially difficult when we encounter hardship that is heavy. I think about what I shared with you in my introduction was the passing of that little girl in July of 2016. Totally random and completely wasted. Was God up in heaven shrugging his shoulders and going, "I don't know what to do, guys, I'm helpless"? Or how about the hardship you've endured that seems absolutely senseless? What about even the smaller hardships we go through? Are they pointless? Or what about hardship that might come because you are a Christian? Is it wasted hardship? Well, I'll tell you, the evil one, the enemy, would say yes. He'd say, absolutely. Your trial's absolutely wasted. God doesn't care one bit. The enemy will tell you that God has zero purpose, that God's just far off in the distance and does nothing with the difficulty that we might go through in this life. But here's the thing. God's word tells us something totally different. God's word tells us that trials aren't wasted, but trials actually produce. Now, I want to be clear this morning, just because trials produce doesn't mean the pain from the trial is erased. I mean, think about it like an athlete who's going to do a lot of training, a lot of hard training to get in some sort of athletic condition for a competition, right? They know that the hard work that they're going to do is going to produce a body that's ready for an athletic event, but knowing what the hard work is going to do doesn't take away the pain of the work, right? As they're working out, as they're engaging in weightlifting or running or training, there's still blood, sweat, tears. There's still pain. They know that that work produces, but the pain doesn't go away. Now, from the text, there are clearly different trials, and there are clearly different outcomes. Notice that while James likely has in mind the trial of persecution, he clearly makes room for all kinds of trials that we might encounter in this life. You see, this word "various" in the text has in mind trials that are common to everybody, while also including the specific trial of being persecuted for the faith. But the overarching point here is that no matter the trial, it's going to produce. See, God's word wants us to know beforehand that our faith in Jesus will be tested, and it will be tested with hardship. And even though the testing will be difficult, and it'll feel messy, and it might feel like you're walking through a swamp, chest deep in muddy waters, even though it's hard, we can have hope in the midst of pain. We can have hope in the midst of trial. Church, God is not oblivious to the difficult things that we do. God is not a God who's up in heaven shrugging his shoulders when you're going through something difficult. And God, most certainly, is not wasting your pain. So what exactly do the trials of this life work to produce so that they are not pointless? Well, two things. First, James says that trials produce steadfastness. Steadfastness here means fortitude. One of my commentaries actually said this word could mean like heroic endurance. I like that better. Heroic endurance. You see, this steadfastness that's mentioned in our text today is not to be confused with something like biblical patience. You see, patience in the Bible is normally a thing to be practiced towards other people. But steadfastness in our text is about response to external difficulty. And this steadfastness is certainly not about passive submission to circumstances, but instead, this steadfastness is about a strong response that proves Christian realities. That's what this is about, steadfastness, strong response that proves Christian realities. It's a response that makes the world wonder. It reminds me of not too long ago, a friend of mine, who also might be a friend of yours as well, a friend of mine had his wife pass away. She passed away in her mid-50s, I believe. And I remember when I was at the funeral service, I remember hearing from the family this phrase that would just say over and over and over again. They just kept saying, don't say she died too early. Like, don't say that she died too early. And I remember hearing that thinking, but that's what I want to say. Like, I want to say, mid-50s, too young. Like, how could she die that early? But the response of the family was a strong response that proved Christian realities. They really did believe that this life isn't all there is. They really did believe that God is sovereign and that he knew the number of her days. You see what was going on there? They provided a strong response. One that even for me in the moment, I was like, that doesn't make sense. But it did. Because it was grounded in gospel belief. It was grounded in the word of God. It was a strong response that made the world wonder. It's a strong response that proved Christian reality. The second area of production from trials, though, is when steadfastness has had its full effect. This is when the process of trial producing has resulted in our perfection. In other words, this is about the wholeness of our Christian character. This is the completion of Romans 8:29, which tells us that God's predetermined plan has been to conform those who are his into the image of the Son. This is how trials produce. They work to make you and I stronger believers. The big word here is sanctification. They're sanctifying us. Church, trials are a tool that God uses to work in you and I who believe Christian maturity. Like a chisel that turns a block of stone into a beautiful piece of art, God uses the chisel of trial, small trials and even big trials, to make us more like him, to transform us, to change us, to conform us into the image of the Son. Now, I know the question that many of us might be thinking. We might be thinking, okay, well, Pastor, I hear you. Trials produce. I get it. Like, I see what you're saying. They produce this heroic endurance, and they're conforming me to the image of the Son. But come on, is it really worth it? Like, is it really worth it? Especially the hard stuff. Maybe the small stuff is worth it, but not the hard stuff. Who wants to go through that? Would it be better to not endure the trial and just remain an immature Christian? Now, in a moment of honesty, I'll just tell you, as I think about really, really hard trials, as I think about that little girl passing away in July of 2016, I'll just tell you, it's a tempting thought. It absolutely is tempting to say, like, I don't want to go through that kind of pain. Like, I don't want to. But I'll also tell you that because I believe this book, because I believe this is the word of God, my gospel faith will not allow me to entertain that kind of temptation. You see, Christianity drives us to greater realities than these present comforts, than these present days. That's what Christianity drives us towards. So yeah, while it might be tempting to say, you know what, I just don't want to go through the hard stuff, and I'll just remain immature. Yeah, I'll confess, that can be tempting. The gospel drives me to say, no, I know that God has bigger things than these present realities. I know that these comforts in this life aren't all that there is. I know and I believe that for God so loved the world, he gave his only son, that whoever would believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life. So I believe that even though I might go through hard things now, even though there might be difficult days today, well, I believe that billions and billions and billions of years from now, because of the shed blood of Jesus Christ, I will be in perfect reconciled relationship with him again for all of eternity. All this reminds me of the Apostle Paul and what he wrote in Philippians chapter 3, verses 10 and 11. These verses blow my mind every time that I read them. But in Philippians chapter 3, you can just see how much the Apostle Paul just wants to be like Jesus, how much he wants these eternal realities. Listen to what he says in Philippians 3, 10 and 11. He says, that I may know him, that's Jesus, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible, I may attain the resurrection from the dead. You hear it there? It's like this, it's this whatever it takes attitude from the Apostle Paul. And don't think that the Apostle Paul had some easy peasy little life, like everything was just piece of cake, and he's saying just, if I have to go through something hard or stub my toe, I'll go through that so I can be like Jesus. No, the Apostle Paul went through hard stuff. Read through 2 Corinthians chapter 11. I mean, he was stoned and left for dead. He had sleepless nights, hungry nights. He had no food. He was thrown in prison. He had all kinds of difficult things happen to him. And what he's saying here in Philippians chapter 3, by the power of the Spirit, mind you, because this isn't a human thing. This is the power of God's Spirit on the inside of him. He's saying, whatever it takes. If I have to suffer, let me suffer that I might be like Jesus and experience eternal realities. If I have to go through hard things, then let me go through hard things that I might be like Jesus. Again, I'm going to tell you, church, that's not a human thing. In my human fleshly mind, this is not how I'm going to think. And that's not how you're going to think. That's a Holy Spirit thing. That's God doing something on the inside so that you say, I want Jesus so much that whatever it takes, hardship, difficulty, trial, whatever, I'll take it because I want to be like Christ. And I believe in these eternal realities. So what have we discovered so far this morning, or at least been reminded of? Well, trials come. Our human experience tells us that's true. The Bible tells us that's true. Trials are going to come. Secondly, they produce. What does God's word say? It's producing steadfastness, this heroic endurance, this fortitude, and it's making us perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. But the third thing I want us to see this morning is in terms of response. How does gospel faith drive our response in the midst of difficulty? Well, I think we have an answer in this latter part of our text. If you look with me, James 1, starting in verse 5 down through verse 8, I think it responds well to that question. It says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. But let him ask in faith with no doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all of his ways. This third and final point I want to make this morning is that trials provide you and I opportunity. Now again, what we just read here I think is the answer to how faith works in the midst of experiencing trial. You see, when we go through trial, there's little doubt. And we're going to have confusion, right? We're going to be scratching our head when things are hard. Church, even though we intellectually know what's biblically true, hardship has this way of causing us to wonder why. Like I mentioned in the introduction, this is likely true of all of us. How many of us have wondered in the midst of difficulty, what have I done to deserve this? More likely, in the midst of your difficulty, you've pondered, what do I need to do in the midst of this? God, what are you asking me to do in the midst of this storm. You see, we know trials come, and we know that trials work to produce, but still we can't help but wonder, while the storm rages around us, God, how is it that I am to act in the midst of what is so hard? Church, trial provides the opportunity to ask God to give, to dispense to us divine wisdom. I believe James 1, verses 5 through 8, what we just read a moment ago, is one of many divine invitations for you and I to cry out to God. Like, you're not seeing in God's word anywhere where he's going to be telling his people, don't come to me, stay away, stop being a bother. No, this is a divine invitation. This is 1 Peter 5, 7. Cast your cares upon me because I care for you. It's a divine welcome, a divine invitation. Hebrews 4, 16. We can come boldly before the throne of grace that we might find help and mercy in time of need. What is that? It's a divine invitation. That's what this is here in James 1, 5, and 8. It's God saying, don't run from me when you go through hard things. Come to me when you go through hard things. You see, hardship in this life is an opportunity to seek out God's wisdom. But notice in the text that there is a requirement. There is a requirement in this opportunity that we have. Look again at what verse 6 says. Verse 6, but let him ask in faith with no doubting. For the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. So what is the requirement to get this wisdom that God is so eager to give us? Well, the requirement is belief, faith. Church, trials provide opportunity for you and I to approach God, to ask of God, and then to actively trust God. Now, if we're honest, when trial comes, most of our asking has very little to do with our text. I think about when your hand gets too close to a really hot stove. What do? When your hand is too close to a hot stove, well, you feel the pain. Your hand is going through some kind of little trial, and so you pull away. You want to get away from that trial, away from that hardship. Well, when the fire of trial in this life comes our way, this is our natural response. We want the heat to stop. And so what do we pray? We pray, God, please take it all away. Just take it all away. I don't want this anymore. I can't deal with this anymore. Take it all away. Now, I want to be clear here. I'm not saying this is totally wrong and that you can never do that. I'm not saying don't ever pray a prayer like that. Yeah, I think we can pray a prayer like that. Like, Lord, like, please, like, this is hard. Will you do something? It's kind of like David in Psalm 13, right? How long, oh Lord? Like, when are you going to remove this difficulty from me? So I'm not saying it's wrong to pray that way, but what I am saying is that much of our asking is actually lacking. It's lacking. We only go this far. We're only going to the point where we say, God, take it away, and we're not taking the next step. So rather than just viewing trial as a nuisance that God needs to miraculously remove, we can ask for those things. But beyond this, God's word drives us to respond to trial with trust, faith, trusting that God is growing us, requests for wisdom. See, God's word drives us to go beyond just saying, God, take it away, to, God, I know that you're doing something. I know that you're using this. I know that these present comforts aren't all there is. I know that there are eternal realities. God, I need your wisdom. Lord, will you help me to navigate this well? God's word drives us to go beyond just asking God, take it away. You see, this is one of the ways that real faith really does work. And again, hear me out. It's not always easy. In fact, most of the time, it's not easy. It's really, really hard. This isn't a simple equation to everything going away and just everything to be easy again. But instead, these things are difficult, and they're messy, and they're work, and they involve blood and sweat and tears. They are like David crying out in Psalm 13 in verses 1 and 2. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? Will I have to have sorrow in my heart all the days? But eventually, David coming around at the end of the psalm and writing these words in verses 5 and 6. But I have trusted in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. Church, that's the same psalm. It's Psalm 13. Do you think between the writing of verses 1 and 2, where David's crying out, how long, O Lord, and then he gets to verses 5 and 6 and says, but I'm going to trust you because of your steadfast love, do you think that his trial just disappeared? I doubt it. Like, I highly doubt it. Like, I think he's writing this psalm, pouring his heart out to the Lord, and in one moment he's crying out to God and saying, where are you? Will you take this away? But his faith in God drives him to trust. His faith in the Lord drives him beyond just crying out and saying, God, take it away, to declaring, God, you've dealt bountifully with me, and I trust you because of your steadfast love. Now, again, the process from getting from, you know, crying out, how long, O Lord, to I trust you, oh, man, it's messy. And there's a lot of tripping and falling and scraped knees and all that kind of stuff. Like, it is messy as all get out. But that's what Christianity drives us towards, right? That's where we're, that's what we're moving towards, even when things are hard. And I would argue this morning that these things actually meet their climax in Jesus. It's the perfect picture of all of these things. Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, preparing for the greatest trial the world's ever seen. The most hardest of hard, like the most difficult of difficult, Jesus is about to bear the weight of human transgression. And he's about to suffer and die. And so there he is in the garden, the second person of the triune Godhead. There he is, deity wearing human flesh. And he falls to his knees, sweating drops of blood. And he cries out, much like David in Psalm 13, Father, if it's possible, remove this cup from me. If there's any way possible, take it. But what does he say after that? Yet not my will, but yours be done. Hebrews 12:2 reminds us that it was the joy that was set before him that he endured the trial of the cross. And so, church, this is what we can have even in the hardest of hardship that we might endure. It might sound crazy, but this is what we can have. It's joy. Joy is what brings cheer and dispels gloom. It is hope when all seems hopeless. Jesus had joy as he went to the cross because in his pain, he knew that not an ounce of his pain would be wasted. He knew that the Father was accomplishing something. Here Jesus is experiencing this trial, bleeding and suffering and dying, and he knows that not a drop of his blood is wasted because the Father has a plan, and his plan is redemption of souls. God is working salvation for a vast people of every nation, from every tribe, and from every tongue. Why did Jesus have joy? Because he knew that what he was going through wasn't pointless. It didn't have no meaning. It wasn't just random. He didn't just fall into circumstances. God was doing something really, really big. You see, Jesus had this joy, and this is the reality for us as well. We can have this kind of Jesus joy in the midst of trial. And again, I want to be clear. I'm not saying that you pray for it and boom, it just enters your heart and your mind. It's messy and it's hard and it's difficult and there's all that stuff involved, but I do believe we can trust these things. We can trust that God is at work when things are hard. We can trust with so much unknown and all kinds of questions that our pain isn't being wasted. Church, we can trust that God is using our trial and our hardship to produce in us and to produce through us. I was mindful this week, and this is how I'll close, of 2 Corinthians 4, 16 and 18. Wonderful words written by the Apostle Paul under the inspiration of the Spirit. But again, remember that the Apostle Paul went through stuff, went through really, really hard stuff. And I want you to hear what he writes in verse 16 of chapter 4 down through 18. He says, so we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. What a powerful text that is. What a powerful set of verses that is. Yeah, things are hard. Yeah, things are difficult, but there's an eternal weight of glory that's waiting. And that's what we can trust, and that's what we can believe. Church, I would not wish hard trial on any of us. Like, I've been through stuff, and many of you know my testimony. There's been hard stuff that I've gone through, and I don't want to go through it again. But what I am saying is that if that were to happen, if you go through something hard, you'll likely go through something, maybe hard, maybe easy, no matter what it is. We can trust God, you're not wasting an ounce of it. You're doing something. And yeah, you'll still have questions, and yeah, your pain will still be real, but God will be gracious to meet you right where you're at, and to love you right where you're at, and be merciful to you right where you're at. And one day, maybe not in this life, but one day, you'll see the eternal way to glory that God was working on your behalf. These are things we can trust. These are things that we can believe. This past week, several weeks, I've had this song stuck in my head. I'm not even sure the title of it. I think the title is "You've Already Won," but the lyrics of the song remind the listener that whatever battle, whatever hardship, whatever difficulty we're facing in this life, we can have hope because God's on the throne, and he has already won. This isn't like a maybe if kind of sort of maybe sort of thing, right? That's not what we're dealing with. We're not going through stuff saying, I hope it works out. I hope God does something. No. We can know, we can believe that in the midst of our battle, God has already won. Jesus died on the cross, was buried, conquered death, was raised on the third day, and now sits at the right hand of God Almighty, and he's coming back again. And we can believe it, and we can trust it. I pray this morning that no matter where you're at, maybe fresh off a trial, maybe in the midst of a trial, maybe one coming, which we can't even foresee, I pray that the Lord will be gracious to minister to each and every one of us in such a way that we can sing this morning, "It is well. It is well with my soul." And we're not just going to talk about the song because I've done that before. We're actually going to sing it. We're going to sing the song. And some of you are going to sing that, and there might be tears just coming down your face. You're just streaming down your face because the trial's real and the pain's real and it's hard. But faith is driving you to sing in the midst of your difficulty. "It is well. It's well with my soul because of Christ and what he's done." And so I pray that God, by the power of his Spirit, would be at work in every heart and in every mind, meeting us where we're at so that we, in faith, can sing together, "It is well with my soul." Let's pray together as the worship team comes forward and we prepare to sing. Father, again, we thank you this morning for this time that we've had considering, again, a difficult subject, but one that your word addresses, and so we're thankful. We're thankful that your word reminds us of the reality of difficulty, that it happens, and we're thankful that your word gives us hope, that our trial and our pain and our difficulty is not wasted, that you do produce. You are creating in us a Christ-likeness, that you are preparing for us an eternal weight of glory. Father, I pray this morning that we would utilize the opportunity that we have right now to seek you, to ask you, and to trust you. Father, that faith this morning would drive all of us together to sing, it is well with my soul, whether there's peace, whether there are waves like sea billows rolling, whatever it is, we can sing, it is well with my soul, because of what Jesus did on the cross. And because you've already won. Father, minister to us as we sing. It's in your name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for taking the time to listen to this sermon from River Ridge Church in North Mankato, Minnesota. Our prayer is that the Lord would be blessed to use this sermon for his glory and the good of his people. If you have any questions or comments, you can send an email to office@riverridgecato.org. May you be blessed in Jesus.